Hello, good morning. It's good to be back here in Vancouver. Last Sunday, I was in Saskatchewan, Regina in particular. my flight got delayed. I was supposed to arrive at about 5:45. I got there, I think, close to 7 o'clock. And the two leaders who were supposed to meet me at the airport, they were kidding me because when we landed, the temperature there was negative 31. With the wind chill, it was minus 42. Now, I thought I overdressed already, but apparently I underestimated the cold weather in Saskatchewan. And they were joking that because I was late and I got off the plane, they said, "Pastor Benji, we thought that you changed your mind. You didn't want to leave the aircraft because it's so cold here in Saskatchewan." Anyways, it's good to be back. Here it smells like spring when I got back last Tuesday. Anyways, for those of you who are visiting us for the first time, we are doing a series, a sermon series on the minefield, the issues that danger our families. Last week, Pastor Peter gave a talk on entitlement, and I'm going to talk on the same subject this morning. Now, what is entitlement? Pastor Peter describes entitlement as a spiritual disease in which a person believes that privileges and benefits are a matter of right. He calls this entitlitis. Okay? Now, you know, this entitlement mindset has become a problem in the workplace in the recent years. There was this research done by Professor Paul Harvey of the University of New Hampshire about the growing number of entitlement-minded workers. He found that Generation Y, okay, those born between 1980 to 1994, with ages between 20 to 35, are hardwired for entitlement compared to the older generation. Do you know what's the mindset of the millennials, you know, as we call them, with this entitlitis? According to Linda Haynes, an executive coach for the multinational companies and who previously worked in human resources, she commented that this is their mindset. "I don't have to give much, but I expect my employer, my boss, my coworkers will give me something, respect, pay, promotions, etc., just because." So, the HR consultants of these days, you know, have developed, I don't know, you guys might not be aware of this, and I'm sure some of these big companies are doing this. They've developed interview questions to help them decide in the hiring process to eliminate or at least avoid or minimize hiring those with great sense of entitlement. All right? Now, you know, this entitlitis is not just a problem at work. It is also a problem in many homes today. Consider, for instance, the homes with kids or teenagers. You know, the children, the kids, the teens are so entitled-minded that they cannot stand if they have no internet access, right? They will lose their sanity if their smartphones or iPads are taken away from them. They will suffer a great deal if they are restricted by their parents from playing computer games, browsing social media. In their view, their parents are obligated or obliged to give them all these things as a matter of right. Now, what happens in many homes today is that, you know, these teens, these kids, would spend long hours on the internet or computer, and they don't want to help with the chores at home. They feel that it is their parents who are obligated to cook for them, to clean the house, and to do most, if not all, of the household chores. And if the parents insist that they help, they do so, but reluctantly. In Tagalog, nagdadabog. I don't know if there is an equivalent English for that. Grumbling, I think. Grumbling. So entitlement, my friend, is a real problem. Not just in the workplace, but also in the homes today. Now. But parents contribute to this. The young people are not to be blamed entirely for this mindset. You know, the parents, we parents, are guilty on two counts. First, for overindulging or pampering our kids. That's the first. And second, for modeling our sense of entitlement to them. Now, let me talk about pampering our kids. You see, many of us parents are guilty of overindulging our children. If I may be blunt about this, we have not done a good job in shepherding their hearts. We have not discipled our families well. Now listen to me, fathers. How many of you are dads? Can you just raise your hand? Fathers, okay. Listen to me. I'm a dad. You're a dad. We are spiritual leaders of the home. Some of you are still singles. Well, hopefully God will bless you with children after you get married, okay? There are some of you couples who have no children. We keep, keep praying, Lord, if it is your will, grant me children. But listen, we are the spiritual leaders at home, and it is our responsibility to direct the hearts of our children to the biblical truths in the Bible about God, about who God is and who we are, about ourselves. And we will learn later on in this message that all of life, my friend, is a gift from God, and it is sinful, it is wrong to demand or expect that God is obligated to give us all things that we desire as a matter of right. And I will explain that later. Now, when we see our children lazy, they're addicted to computer games, they're addicted to social media, or even porn, let's not put the blame entirely on our children, on our spouse. We must take responsibility for the consequences of being passive fathers for the longest time. Moms, how many mothers are there? Can you just raise your hand? Okay. You help dads. You help your husband. Affirming his spiritual leadership, praying for him, and encouraging him in his walk with Jesus and in discipling his children together with you. Some of us here probably have babies. I see some of you parents, carrying small ones, little ones, little babies. Some of us have children, young children. Now listen to me, young parents. It's good that you are here today because you'll have a head start on this entitlement. For many, some of us, we are far too in the fourth quarter already. You're still to start. You're still in the first base. Now, the build-up of entitlement mindset among the young children begins early, and it is very, very subtle. If you are pampering your children with toys and stuffs and not teaching them gratitude, be prepared. Be prepared to accept that they will grow up hardwired for entitlement. Now, just observe. You know, parents, you know, some of us have older children. You observe the demeanor of your children when they open their gifts during special occasions, like Christmas or birthdays. For many kids, didn't you notice, they cannot wait for that part of that special occasion to open their gifts, right? That's okay. That's normal. But when you get to that part, when they're actually opening their gifts, what do you observe? Isn't it the case that after, you know, you've got this mountain of gifts, when they start to unpack, you know, that first gift and sees what's inside the box, they would just quickly set that aside and quickly move on to the next gift without even showing any sign of gratitude. You know, a smile, Daddy, thank you. Mom, thank you. They just, you know, look at what's inside. Now, you know, they don't really like it. Boom, it gets set aside, goes on to the next, right? Now, the thing here is, what do we do? What we do as parents? We just stand there. We don't say anything. We don't teach them that these gifts are what? They're gifts. They're privileges, not rights. Now imagine, this happens year after year after year. Now, usually there are two special occasions in a year for these kids. Well, what is it? Christmas and birthday, at least two. You repeat that year after year after year. By the time the child is 8 or 10, you know, it would be rooted in his mind that he is entitled to receive gifts as a matter of right. I deserve that. It is my right to receive gifts on Christmas. Now, haven't you also noticed, parents, that at such a young age, a child is also prone to compare with others what he received? Isn't it the case that there are those times, you know, when they, after opening, you know, all the gifts, they're not happy what they got. They look at their siblings and they see that, oh, I like that toy, right? And they demand, you give that to me or let's share that. Mommy, this is not sharing. You know, it turns it around. What do we parents do? You know, if they're still very young, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, what? Some parents, you'll tell, but, ay, honey, they're so cute. Cute ng baby ko. You know, we are amused. And we take that matter lightly. Are you following me? And as they're growing up, these kids, we do not train them. We do not train them to help out with household chores. We do not train them to help with yard work. We do not train them to bring out the garbage bin. Listen, parents, do not miss out those wonderful opportunities to engage your children. Do not miss out the wonderful opportunity to engage their minds and their hearts about God, about His goodness in blessing us with food as you cook together, with blessing us with a home as you clean together, with blessing us with water as you are washing dishes together. Are you with me? You see, remember, do you remember what Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 tell us, fathers? Now, let me read that to you. It's not in the slides. I just, but let me read it to you carefully. Hear me out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Now, verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The whole point here, my friend, is that You just don't impose the rules without relationship. We've learned that. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. You've got to develop, you've got to build that relationship, establish that relationship with your children. And as you're doing that, as you are doing life on life with them, you talk to them, you point, you direct them to the truths of the Bible about God and about who we are. Now, dads, do this life on life with your children intentionally, pointing them to the cross. And by the time you are in your deathbed, you will be at peace. You know why? Because if your children knew the Lord and they're obeying the Lord, you can depart peacefully because you know that they will be successful in their lives. Why do I say that? There is obedience. There is blessing in obedience. I'm not saying they're going to be millionaires. No, I'm not talking about material success. God may bless them financially. But you see, you don't measure success. We have taken this, right, in the life goals. You don't measure success on the basis of how much money you've got. You've got the, you know, millionaires who've got billions, millions in their bank account, but they're the most miserable people in the world. You can't say that person is successful. Whereas you have someone who just have enough, but he is so happy in his life. That guy, I say he is successful. He has a happy marriage, he's a happy family, he doesn't earn that much, but he enjoys life to the fullest because he is loving God and walking with Jesus and living in accordance with the will of the Lord. So, parents, remember our topic on choices have consequences. You choose wisely. Choose to disciple your children, especially in the area of entitlement, among others. All right? Now, second, the second reason why parents are partly to be faulted for the entitlement mindset of many children is that actually we pass on to our children our own sense of entitlement. For example, you're a dad. You're a husband. Or you're a dad. And you come home from work. You're tired. You get home. You see your wife cooking. She also just came from work. You throw yourself on your comfy sofa. You turn on the cable. And you watch sports or TV. You see, you feel entitled to distress from work by watching the TV, the cable, and you leave all the cooking, setting of table to your spouse. Does that sound familiar? You don't even offer to help. Honey, how can I help you? Or you do that, by the time everything was set, how can I help you? You know, the wife goes, you sit down and you just eat. Now, when you're finished dinner, what do? You stand up, you slump back in your comfortable seat and continue watching your favorite show. Now listen, what are you communicating to your children? You have a boy. He says, wow, my dad is a man. You know, he's a man. He comes home, he works, he just watches TV, he lets the wife does everything. Entitlement. Because I am the husband, I don't do chores at all here in this home. Where did you get that mentality? Okay. Well, in some homes, it's the other way around. It's the wife who does that. Okay. Now, key here, listen. You, husband and wife, you need to work together as a team. You've got to what? Work together to demonstrate what? The opposite of entitlement mindset. Okay? Because our children are observing us. Now, I recognize that it is not just the younger generation who struggle with entitlement. I think all of us do, right? Many of you are singles. All of us do. I also struggle with this. Last year, I was at the IDC conference in Manila. You know what the IDC conference, right? This is the annual conference of Christ Commission Fellowship Maine, where you invite, you've got Last year, we've got, this year, 12,000 delegates. Some of them are international. So I was part of the international delegation. So I checked into my hotel. This was last year, and I was standing there, and said, gave my name, and they said, okay. They looked it up, and said, oh, this is your room number, and then here it goes. So-and-so has the other key. And I said, what? That name doesn't ring a bell. Well, apparently, what they did was they booked me in the room with someone I do not know. You see, at that very moment, I struggled with entitlement. I said, you know, I am entitled to my own privacy, my own room. Or at the very least, I'm entitled to know, to choose, right, my roommate for the next 4 days that you will be sharing room with, right? So I struggle myself with entitlement. So I'm guilty of this at times. Now, some of you are saying, ganun ka pala, Pastor Bench, no? You know, you're like that, but I'm not like that. Okay, let me go through a list of symptoms of entitlitis. Now, let's see if you can identify with some of these. Are you ready? Okay, let's take a look. First, I am exempt from chores, work at home. I think many of us are guilty of that, right? Second, rules don't apply to me. You know, you drive in that fast lane, and you're driving so, you know, below the limit, and you say, I don't care, and you know, you've got this, you're holding off the traffic at your back. Rules don't apply to me. I want something, and I want it now. You know, how many of us have still struggling? What? This is actually what? A longing for immediate gratification. Okay? Next, I should have what others possess. Okay? You know how, where this came from? You grow up. You know, my sibling got this other gift. I should have that. You start comparing. I want to have that too. Okay? So, and your parents stand there, oh, I'm cute. So it gets reinforced in your mind, right? Next, you fix my problems. Dad, I have a problem at school. You fix it. You see that? Anyone? Do you fall under any of these? If there's none, then I didn't do a very good job. Okay. Now, why is the sense of entitlement a landmine? Why is it wrong and sinful? Listen, it is wrong and sinful because ultimately it demands something from God as an obligation on his part to give to us. So this morning, we're going to study the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20. And there are many spiritual truths that we can learn from it. Actually, there are many, okay? And this is just one that I'm going to talk about. And one of them deals with entitlement. So as we examine this text, I want you to be actively asking the question, what does the text reveal about God? And what does the text reveal about ourselves? About us, all right? So let's read Matthew chapter 20, beginning 1-6. But before we do that, can I just pray? Father, I thank you for this time that we can gather as a family to have this family time and now to hear your word. Father, will you speak to us? Will you convict us of our entitlement mindset? Help us to see this clearly. Help us to see through your word. Help us to see you in all of this. Will you help us, Lord, in Jesus' name? Amen. Okay, let's begin with verses 1 and 2. The Lord begins this parable. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 PM and did the same thing. About 5 PM, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, not doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now, let me describe to you briefly the Galilean life, the life and work during the time of Jesus. You see, it was very different from today. First of all, the economy at the time was agriculture-based, all right? It's agriculture-based. Now, there were Jews who lived in small dwellings and who owned and tilled their small fields to live, okay? And then you have those landlords, the big landlords, they're actually absentee landlords, who owned large fields. Now, during harvest times, they would hire extra hand to work on those fields. Now, so that's the second class. The third class are the peasants. There were peasants who, you know, was dependent on others to survive. In this case, they would offer their services to these landlords, especially during harvest time. Second observation is that at that time, there is the 12-hour workday or shift. And we have nurses here. You understand this, right? That was customary, especially during harvest season. This is similar to the 12-hour shift for our registered nurses here in British Columbia. Now, our Lord begins by telling us in the parable that a landowner went out to hire workers who had no jobs, okay? They were just sitting idle in the marketplace because no one has hired them. In other words, tambay. Now, I'd like you to imagine, to think, that many of them likely have families to support. They've got young kids who look up to the dad for their needs. And the story goes that the landlord offered them work and agreed to pay them a denarius for a day to work on his field. Now, what's a denarius? Anyone? Okay, a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. It's a day's wage. This is the equivalent, say, of the, let's say, a minimum wage today. Let's assume, for example, for easy calculation, let's say the minimum is $10 per hour, okay? So if you work 12 hours, what? You expect that at the end of the day, you know, without taxes being withheld, okay, you get 120 by 6 o'clock. Let's say you start at 6. At the end of your shift, you get 120. Are you with me? All right. Now, you know, here in North America, you know, you say, that's strange, because here we actually get paid what, bi-monthly, or monthly, or sometimes weekly, right? But during the time of Jesus, the laborers were paid at the end of the day. You know, this is still practiced in many parts of the Philippines, especially in the provinces. It is customary in the construction industry that a laborer gets paid at the end of the day. Why do they get paid at the end of the day? Because, as we have a term in Tagalog, isang kahig, isang tuka, meaning to say, if they don't get their pay at the end of the day, they have nothing to bring to their families. Okay? So Philippines is very biblical in that regard. Okay. How can some of you look so serious? Okay. So okay. So during the time, the landlord kept looking for other workers who were idle. Now he started with this one. Okay, hold on. I missed that part. So first, He went out early in the morning, that's likely before 6, and he found the first group, right? They hired him. Now, he kept looking for other workers who were idle, and subsequently, he hired others at different times. So first you had the 6, the second was at 9, the third was at 12, the fourth group was at 3, and the last group was at 5. So far, are we clear? Okay, let's move on to the next verses, beginning with verses 8 and 9. You have to understand, it's supposed to be 6 to 6, right? 12 hours. Okay, some of them got hired. The last group was hired. What time? 5. All right, so keep that in mind. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. Now look at this passage closely. The landowner in this parable decides to pay the laborers who work just for 1 hour because they started at 5, a full day wage. Okay, are we clear on that? Now, so imagine this guy who is part of that last group who was hired was paid how much? Let's use our Canadian currency. Okay. He was paid a denarii, so let's say in Canadian dollars, minimum wage, he got paid $120 for 1 hour of work. Not bad, eh? Now, what will you feel if you are one of the guys who got $120 for 1 hour of work? Huh? All right. Will you be grateful? Yes. Yes, of course. All right. Now, if you were part of the first group who was hired and who started working at 6, what would you be thinking? I'm sure when they're lining up there, you know, looking, oh, you got $120. You know, if they have an entitlement mindset, if we are those workers, you and I will likely be thinking, wow, if those guys receive $120 and they only work for 1 hour while I work for 12 hours, I would be getting what? 12 times more. Right? You're probably imagining and calculating in your mind, how much is that? And you're probably texting your wife, you know, honey, I'm going to get the bonus. You're probably thinking, I'm going to pass by Metro Town right after this to shop. Entitlement mindset kicks in. And you see, the first group had that mindset. Let's read verse 10. So, when those came who were hired first, they, what? Expected to receive more. So they were doing like this. Yes, my turn. But each of them also received a denarius. So what happened next? They were unhappy. Very unhappy. And they grumbled against the landowner. I'm sure what was going on in their minds really was, you know, if those guys received a full day's wage for 1 hour of work, I am entitled to receive a full day's work wage, but equivalent to 12 days. In other words, I should be getting more than a full day's work, at least 12 times more. So they felt entitled to receive more as a matter of right. As a matter of right. Let's read the next verses. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last work only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the heat of the day. See, these guys grumbled because they felt that the landowner was obligated to give them more just because he was generous to those who worked for less hours. You see that? What they failed to see, my friend, what they failed to see and understand is that the landlord had, in fact, acted justly in giving to them what is due them. He agreed to pay them a full day wage for a full day work. He did that. It was just and fair, right? Some of you really have that entitlement mindset so entrenched. How come I see in your faces like... Now let's look at the passage. Okay, verse 13. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? You see, what has happened in this case is that the landlord wanted to bless those who came to work later. My friend, that is his prerogative. Okay? Let's read the next verse, verse 14. The landlord says, take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Apparently, the first group who received a full day wage for their full day work feels that the landlord is obligated to give them more. And this is what some of us are like, my friend. We demand something from God as an obligation on his part to give us stuffs that we like, especially when you and I start looking at others and comparing ourselves. Now, what are the things that we think that we are entitled to? I want you to think now. Let's bring this home. Think of the things that you think you're entitled to. And deep down in our hearts, we feel that God is obligated to give all these things to us. Let me give you some examples. A comfortable life. We feel that God is obligated to give us a comfortable life. Job security. Meaningful relationships. You're single. I should have... I'm entitled to have a husband or a wife. Successful career, you know. I'm entitled to be promoted. I'm entitled to a raise pay. Weather. This is a horrible weather. I'm entitled to a better weather. Honey, you book us a flight, you know, in the sun. You know, I want the warm weather. Trouble-free life. Trouble. Now listen. Are we really in a position to demand from God whatever that is as an obligation on his part to give to us? The answer, my friend, is no. There are two realities that should be clear to us. The reality is that, number one, God owns everything, while we were born with nothing. Therefore, we cannot demand. In fact, our very own lives are a gift from him. Here are some biblical truths about ourselves. First, life was given to us as a gift. We came empty-handed, and we all will leave this life empty-handed. Ecclesiastes 5:15. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. I love the New Living Translation. It says, we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We cannot take our riches with us. You've never seen a U-Haul pull, a hearse pull a U-Haul, right? Have you ever seen that? You leave everything behind. My friend, if you and I would only see how utterly dependent we are on God's grace, we will embrace gratitude moment by moment. Let me share to you some passages in Scripture to illustrate, to point this out. First, Acts 17:24, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, listen, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. You did not create your life, my friend. God did. Second, Acts 17:28a, for in him we live and move and have our being. The second truth about ourselves, my friend, is that we are fallen creatures mired in sin and brokenness. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah, go back Old Testament. Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah was given 700 years before Christ, 700 BC. You know, the hymn in verse 6 pertains to Jesus. Jesus bore our iniquities, our sins on the cross. Next, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus die on the cross? Well, because the wages of sin is death. But because God loves us, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, so that if we believe in him, we will be saved and we will have life. This is the second reality. God's love and grace, my friend, is really beyond measure. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16, many of you know this very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You think about this. Despite our entitlement mindset that we demand from God, God looks at us and continues to pursue us in his love. Isn't he an amazing God? Listen, we are completely dependent on God's grace to live. The other day I shared with one of my kids this wonderful grace of God that it is so hard to describe in human words because as a dad, I could not really fathom it. And I shared to him that, you know, when I go through down times, I am as human as you are. Don't think just because I'm a pastor that I'm, you know, up there. No, we're all the same. And I shared to him that when I go through those down times and I face my own brokenness and sin and sinfulness, God knew it. God knew those times even before I would fall to sin. And he took those my sins away by nailing them on the cross. And you think, isn't that, that sounds too easy, right? The grace of God. That all our sins, He has forgiven. It may sound too easy, but it came with a great price. For the Father to see His one and only Son bleed, suffer, and die on the cross. The forgiveness of our sins came with a great price. Hence, I told my son that the cross always stirs my heart to gratitude, to be grateful to God always, whether in good times or in bad. Let's go back to the parable. So you look at here, there were two groups that, if this is like a movie, that the camera has zoomed in. You have the first group who were hired at 6 a.m. But you see, think about this. Have you ever thought about this matter? These workers had nothing. And they had nothing to feed their children, to support the families. They were idle. But see how the landlord extended grace to them. He extended work to them so that they could, what? Feed their families. That's the group number one. Group number two, for the last group, hired at 5 in the afternoon. It was likely, again, this is the demonstration of God's goodness, the landlord's grace. The last group, for the last group that was hired at 5, it was likely that the landlord may have thought that if he would only give them 1/12 of, you know, for 1 hour's work, their families would starve. They will grow hungry. So he extended what? Grace to them. I want us to notice one very important observation about our text relating to discontentment and entitlement. How did the discontentment and entitlement fill the hearts of the first group? When they started what? To compare. They started to compare instead of being grateful for what they have received. And this leads me to my next point in this message. Gratitude, my friend, is the antidote to entitlementitis. Gratitude. Let's look at the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, notice the word what? In everything. You know, that's not easy. That's not easy to do because we like to give thanks, say, when we get a promotion, right? When you get a pay raise, we like to give thanks when, say, God answers your prayer. You have cancer, and God heals you. It's easy to give thanks. Now, what if God does not heal you? But in everything, says the Bible. Ephesians 5:20, another verse. Always give thanks for, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, for everything, not for some things. And notice it is always, all the time, and not sometimes. Listen, my friend. Grateful people, thankful people, are happy people. Entitled people are miserable people. If you live a mindset of entitlement, you will always be grumbling, always complaining. But if you are grateful, you know, you're always embracing gratitude in everyday life, you'll be a happy person. Happy at work, happy at school, happy in your home, happy in your relationships. A thankful heart leads to a cheerful life, dear friend. People will like to hang around you because you are a happy person. Your children, you know, who is watching you will start telling their friends, you know, I'm learning from my dad and mom to be content and be grateful for whatever we have. I'd like to be like them. I want to be happy like my parents. You know, how does Professor Harvey, you know, the research work I mentioned at the start of this message, you know how he described the entitled-minded young people? According to him, and I quote, they are less happy in their work and usually causes conflict in the workplace. Now, when you as a parent model gratitude to your children and gratefulness takes root in their hearts, replacing the entitlement mindset, they will become the opposite of those who were hardwired with entitlement. And your children will become successful in their work. Well, parents, all of us like our children to succeed at work, right? Now, who's a parent who wants their children to fail? None. No matter what occupation they do, we want them to succeed at work so that they can support their families. We don't want to see our children grow up unhappy in their work and being the cause of conflict in the workplace, right? So dads, parents, listen to me. You've got kids. You do your part. Let's do our part. Now, I know there are singles here and maybe married who have no children. You embrace gratitude as a way of life. And those around you, your siblings, your dad, your parents, your friends, if you're married with no kids, your spouse, they'll be attracted to you more because you are a happy person. And the secret to that is gratefulness. So, what is the antidote to the entitlement mindset? Gratitude. Mahina. Can you repeat that? What is it? Gratitude. Okay. What's the application of this message? Now, guys, I really want us to step back and think carefully about this. Think, always remember that all of life is a gift from God. We had nothing when we were born, and we will not bring anything with us when we die. When we remember who God is and who we are, that we are merely recipients of His grace and blessing, we will embrace gratitude and we will be grateful to Him. So learn, live out gratitude to God for everything and always. Second, teach and model gratefulness to your spouse, to your siblings, to your family, to your children. Pursue this in the rhythms of life. One of the things that really struck me, and actually I didn't realize this, but my eldest daughter gave her testimony in Montreal when we visited this winter, and she said something that struck me that I didn't realize. The power, the influence of a dad, of a parent. She said that when, let's say when we have this, you know, food before us, I will say, thank you, Lord, you know, or we have this wonderful view and I say, praise God, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see this. That has impacted her. So you have an influence on those around you. You impact people. So if you and I are living grateful lives, and you know we express this, we declare our thankfulness, that encourages, that impacts those who live with you in your homes. So, parents, point your family to the Bible, reminding them that God owns everything and we owe nothing. All of life is a gift, a blessing from Him. Therefore, we don't ever demand from God as if He is obligated to give whatever we ask or demand. If you truly love your family, if you truly love your children, if you truly love your spouse, you will disciple them by modeling the antidote to entitlement, which is gratitude. Amen.